Okay, let's the others go ahead and slip out if you would, so we can have folks not distracted in the sanctuary here. And the weeks to come, we're going to stay on these themes and develop them in the book of Romans. So they're really practical, and I think they'll be really helpful. Okay, let's end the line right there. Okay, if you're coming up, then go ahead and get in line, but we'll end it on with those that are standing there. Good. Save some questions for next week. Now remember, ask me easy ones. Okay, you ready? And say your name every time. We've been slipping on that. I haven't been holding you to that.
My name is Greg. And I would like to ask, in the context of contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, as Jude says, and for the pure grace message, the biblical grace message, where would you suggest that we draw the line between getting into arguments and debates and, as Jesus said, giving that which is holy unto dogs versus standing up and hanging in there and contending?
If I see sincerity, I'll put lots of time in the dialogue. If I see argumentativeness and no sincerity, they want to win an argument because they want to feel good about living in compromise, then I wouldn't say, bah humbug, there you go. I would just say, you know what? If you want to hear more, here I am. I don't want to debate it, but if you want to hear more about it. But I think some people can have sincere questions, but I find that if they have a desire already, there's three or four things they want to do in their lifestyle. They don't want to let go of them. And they're approaching the discussion protecting those areas. Then it's going to be hard to have it make any sense to them, because they're already predisposed on what they want the answer to be. And I'd give a little bit of time to that, but once I found out it was just debating, I would say, let's shift gears and just talk about how glorious Jesus is. And just enjoy the conversation, you know.
Thanks.
Name?
My name is Paul. I get the two-part question. Romans 6, 3 through 6 and Colossians 2, 11 through 15. Your old man has been crucified.
Yes.
You've been made alive. So, in that, the sinful nature, with the Adamic nature, no longer exists. Christ absorbed that. Either you're in Christ or you're in Adam. So is that, like, in the newness of spirit, we have been given a new spirit.
Right.
That is that where, in your thoughts, where the sinful nature was? Do we no longer have a sinful nature as far as your understanding? Or
yeah, the word sinful, the word nature is so hard to deal with. Meaning the NIV is the only one that uses the word sinful nature. All the other translations don't. They say the old man. And the idea of the sinful nature, is it gone? That's such a hard question to answer because the Bible never addresses it that way. The Bible makes it clear we have a sinful nature when we start. And the sinful nature means we don't have the ability to challenge the negative emotions. Right? That's what the sinful nature would mean. Mean it's pervasive and we don't have the ability to challenge it. The day we're born again, now we do have the ability to challenge it, but the emotions still are there. So when people use the word nature, they mean now all the emotions are gone. My sinful nature, the word nature almost always creates confusion. So I encourage people not to use that term. And it's not even a biblical term for somebody born again, that the sinful nature is dead or still alive. I would say that you still have a lot of sinful ideas and a lot of sinful emotions, but now you have power to challenge them. And so that's how I would answer it.
On that, because it's, we were born in with our Adamic nature. And
right.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above, you must be born again.
Right.
And so in that born again process, we're now born into Christ. The incorruptible seed of glory is living in us. So it's like the three parts. We have a spirit that has been born again, incorruptible seed. And then that, instead of combating or trying to control the emotions, it's feasting on the revelation of who we are in Christ.
What is feasting on it?
Our will, our emotions, they're coming to agreement, the renewing of the mind process.
Yeah.
Versus, is that off language? I mean, do you...
No, your mind is feasting on it. I thought you were saying your spirit
was
feasting on it.
No, our mind, our will, and emotions are being renewed into the
yes,
reality of what...
Totally right.
That their old man is dead and that we're a new creation in Christ. That we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. That sin has no more power. But our members haven't caught up, our will and emotions. Because that's a lot of the teaching that's going on out there. It's something that I've had discussions around here. So would you agree with that? Or do you?
Okay, You say like eight phrases. Say
I know,
because
I know I don't have much time. So the fact
No, go ahead. Just take it, yeah.
The fact being that...
Because these are great questions.
I was born into Adam, but right. Then I was born again into Jesus. And right. Adam all died, Romans 5:18, and Christ all are made alive.
Okay.
So Romans 6:3, the old man's crucified. It's the same language. And that I'm no longer a slave to sin. Sin doesn't have dwelling. Christ has dwelling. Because
okay, being a slave to sin doesn't mean you don't sin anymore, right?
Right.
It means you now have a chance to challenge the sin. Doesn't mean you will challenge it, but now you have the chance to challenge it.
Okay.
A lot of believers are born again, and the Holy Spirit lives in their spirit, but they don't even know this, and they go for a decade, and the emotions are all the same. So those emotions did not all pass away. Those emotions will pass away if they will dialogue with the Holy Spirit. If they will challenge those emotions, they will begin to dissipate. I don't know that the emotions go away permanent forever, all of them. I don't know that that's true in this age, in this life. Some people say it does. I've never met anybody who doesn't have a negative emotion again. I've never met that person yet.
So far as the old man was crucified with him, that Paul so said is no longer...
who is the old man that crucified? The unborn again condition. That's the person that died.
And that wouldn't be, in your opinion, the sinful nature. That's something different. And I know you don't like the language. It's only in the NIV. But so far as, like, am I in Christ or am I in Adam? Is it both? You know?
No. You're in Christ. You're not in Adam in one day. In one moment, you go from one to the other 100%. You're 100% in Adam. The moment you're born again, you're 100% in Christ.
And there's no sin in Christ, correct?
No sin in Christ. Okay.
And we're what? Because we're in union together.
Your spirit has no sin in it, but your mind still does. And so you're still in Christ, but your spirit man has no sin, right?
Okay.
But your mind still does, right?
Well, it has the ability, it has to be renewed into the work that Christ has done
right.
in my life. And so.
But that renewing will go on for decades, your whole life.
But it's the same way into salvation as so far as I got saved by believing. I didn't get saved by warring and trying to subject myself underneath something. It's just by believing that finished work. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20.
Except for you, there is warring. The warring is in your mind.
It's coming into agreement with the word of Christ.
Yeah, that's warring, though. That's huge.
Yep, the fight of faith is to remember that I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. It's not the sinful nature living in me. It's him. And when I connect to that reality, my unredeemed body that we're groaning for redemption of is coming into alignment with that truth. That's just...
See, the problem with using the term sin nature, because sin nature means sin is pervasive... and you have no control over it, okay?
Right.
So now you do have control over it, but if you don't use that control, that sin will still be pervasive. And so the word sin, again, nature's a tough word. You don't find it in the Bible. That's the problem with it, that the sin nature, people say the sin nature died. I go, that's just not a biblical concept.
Wait, last part of that, is the using of it any different than simply believing in what Christ has already done?
Believing, meaning, yes, but you got to understand the believing, you're warring in your mind to come to agreement with the word. The fight of faith is in your mind agreeing with the word.
But if every born-again believer who has the Holy Spirit has a 100% sincere desire by that Spirit to do the will of God. So when I see and I hear truth, I don't, you know, have to really war, it begins to take, you know, begins to become one.
You do have to war. Yeah, the Bible says it real clear.
I mean, war in the sense of I'm doing like self-effort to try to make something happen rather than simply believing that Christ has made me new.
That's not exactly right. There is definitely self-effort.
Okay.
People trying to remove the concept, we put no effort in it, is non-biblical. We put tons of effort into renewing our mind and into the relationship. We don't earn it by our effort. But the fact that we don't earn the transformation doesn't mean we don't put effort in.
I agree with that.
People confuse earning and effort. They make them synonymous. I put tons of effort into renewing my mind and saying no to my flesh. And if I don't, the weeds will just dominate your life.
I agree with that last part, for sure. Thank you.
Good. Excellent. Keep coming back, man. He's a thinker. I like that.
My name is Hannah. And my question is, could you speak a little bit, maybe talk a little bit more about when you said that we are spirits. Can you talk a little bit more about that? I feel like I don't really have total clarity on what that means.
That's good, because neither do I.
Okay.
It's true. We are a spirit. And because our five senses can't get a handful of it, we go, that's good. God is spirit. Angels are spirit. Okay. But we've never got an angel and, again, got a handful of angels and said, okay, this is what spirit is. So it's invisible. It's indiscernible to our five senses. So it is a little bit mysterious.
So in saying
I don't understand at all. I just know that our spirit man is the essence of who we are.
Okay. So it's primarily who we are.
Yes.
Okay. Thank you.
If you did understand it all, I would ask you 20 questions.
My name is Kyle. So I guess my question is, I'm having a wrestle in my head between the fact that our spirit is fully saved,
yes,
but I know that our soul still commits sin.
Yes. Our mind, emotions, and will.
Yes. So when our soul, with our fully redeemed spirit, commits a sin, what happens to that sin? Is that sin in between anything? Or
yeah,
is
the
it...
sin hinders your ability to enjoy fellowship with God. It doesn't, you don't lose your position before God of being fully accepted. You lose your ability to enjoy the relationship the way you were before you sinned. That's why we confess the sin and ask the Lord to remove it. It's removing the stain of it in our emotion.
So I guess like my wrestle is people make the argument that you don't need to repent. In some essence, are they actually correct?
No,
because,
not at all. That's completely a false doctrine.
Okay. Because
I've heard people say that. That is
yeah.
So profoundly unbiblical.
And I guess my question is then if our spirit is fully like, so what is getting, what are we getting?
You're repenting of wrong thoughts.
But the sin is dealt with already.
The sin in your spirit is paid for, so your standing before God is not in jeopardy.
Okay.
Your ability to enjoy God is hindered.
Okay.
So when God forgives that sin and removes it, he's taking that diminishing element of that sin out of the relationship, but it doesn't enhance the fact you've been forgiven 100% and you stand before God 100%. If you would die in the middle of the sin, you'd still go to heaven.
Okay.
It's the idea that if you die on your way down, you go, forgive me, and then you get, no, that's not how it works.
Okay.
Sin in a believer disrupts their communion with God, not their salvation.
So the sin is... sinning is a stain on our soul.
Yes.
But
not
that's
on our
a
spirit.
Difference.
It's not a stain on our spirit. It's a stain on our soul.
Okay. Thank
now
you.
A person that says, oh, that sounds pretty cool, I'll just sin all day long, he's not even born again. Gotcha. If it doesn't trouble them to sin, they're not even born again, so they've got a whole nother set of problems. Awesome. Because that's what Paul says in Romans 6. He goes, am I saying that this confidence in grace means you can go sin? He goes, far be it from me. That's not at all what I'm saying.
Okay. So my name's JC, and my question's like relating.
JC.
Yes,
what's
JC.
What's it stand for?
It's spelled out JAYCE.
Cool.
Like KC.
Like KC and
yeah,
JC.
Right.
Okay.
So like in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out. If, you know, this causes you to sin, cut
right,
it off.
Right, right.
How do you connect that to the message of grace if, you know, he says, you know, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You're no longer a slave to sin. What then are we cutting off and what, like, it's like, you find something that tempts you or something that tends to be an issue. And you just, you know, I'm going to cut my hands off and cut my eyes out. And it's like, that doesn't seem very fruitful. What is he saying, you know, there?
He's not talking about physical mutilation, right?
I would think so.
He's not talking about physical mutilation. Because some of the guys through history thought he was. He was saying... If, like, for instance, let's be practical. If you're in a relationship that's causing you to commit immorality, he goes, break the relationship. If you're in a job that makes you sin and you can't stand up, change jobs. That's what it means practically. Because he says that sin is more important than you can imagine right now. When it's all said and done, you would lose far less losing the job than losing your testimony with God.
Okay, but let me ask a follow-up question then, because how is that different than self-mutilation? Because really, changing jobs doesn't change, like, let's say someone's looking at porn at work, not having access to that computer still doesn't solve the heart issue that they still want to look at porn. So what, you know what I'm saying? What,
yes,
how do we?
It doesn't. It doesn't make it all go away, but if you engage in a sin, the sin grows in you. Mm-hmm. So if a person's involved in pornography and they turn away from it, all their lust doesn't go away, but if they stay with it, they get far bigger demons of lust. And so it's not like it makes no difference if they keep doing it. The bondage multiplies and multiplies the more they stay with it. And so it does make a difference. But cutting your hand off is not going to make immorality leave your body. And so that's why it's different. But leaving a job can take you out of that position where you're stirring up your immorality. And I don't know what job... I don't know a good analogy of that. Yeah, changing a circumstance to get out of an intense temptation you're yielding to is not the same thing as cutting your hand off.
Okay. I feel like I still have a question on it, but I don't know that it could fully be addressed right now.
Okay.
So
why can't it be addressed?
Well, it doesn't feel satisfactory to me because it feels like the same thing. Uh-huh. If I'll be transparent without being weird. Okay. Like if...
Well, no, say you know a guy.
Yeah. Okay. So I know this guy.
Yeah.
And
that's how I always did it. You know, I know this one guy.
I know this one guy. And he's tried all kinds of crazy stuff to not sin. I mean, crazy. It's like, who in the world has thought of that many things to try to not sin and still found a way to sin? Uh-huh. And all those things just were like heaping up more and more legalism that just bound him in a cycle.
What does legalism mean? What does legalism mean?
Meaning like, legalistic frenzy of just cut it off.
Wait, what's that mean? People use legalism for everything that bothers them. No, really, that is the most used word for anything they don't have a category for. It's legalism. So I'm going to press you to define it for your own sake.
Crazy, intense, trying things that bear no fruit.
Okay.
You know, like, you know, slicing the tires on their cars so they can't drive somewhere and then, you know, they send it home, and so then they chain themselves to their bed, and, you know, so...
How did that guy go to work the next day?
Well, he had his roommate get the key to the handcuffs
and
so he could
unlock
them. Him.
And you know, then he borrowed the roommate's car.
Right, but the roommate drove him. You know, I'm just saying...
Stuff like that one guy.
There seems no end to this. It just doesn't seem like the rest of what Jesus is saying with the whole... You're free. It's over. And then...
Okay, but what's over?
Your slavery to sin.
What does that mean?
Like, you don't have to do it anymore.
If you dialogue with the Spirit in you.
Right.
Right. That's the critical point. Because a lot of guys say, I don't have to do it, but they don't stand on who they are in Christ and dialogue with the Spirit in them. And so they have no power to access, they don't access the power of the and the benefits. So simply removing a negative circumstance is not enough, but removing a negative circumstance is important. Not the tire thing, because I think the tire thing would be like hurting your hand. I agree with that. But being in an immoral relationship is different than slicing a tire. Because if you're in an immoral relationship, and you can't stop immorality, you need to change the relationship, right? That's way different than slicing a tire, right? That's a whole different category.
Okay.
So does that make sense to you?
It does. So basically you're saying there's a distinction in kind of, I don't know, you have to walk with the Holy
Spirit
and find out what
here's what it is. There's situations that inflame your lust, our lust. Mm-hmm. There's, I don't make it all you and that guy.
That guy.
Okay. And I like you. I do. I like him. The situations, circumstances inflame our lust when we get into them. The slicing of the tire doesn't inflame your lust. So to slice it or not slice it is non-issue there. Going to situation A, driving there, going to situation A inflames you. Slicing the tire is not the same thing. Don't go to situation A. Don't go to the bar where you're going to be tempted with immorality in that kind of setting. The slicing of the tire won't stop that from happening, but not going to the bar that night will.
Okay, so...
because the bar is what inflamed your lust, not the tire and not the chain on the hand.
Just so I understand you. So you're saying there's a difference between a situation that's inflaming stuff, avoiding it versus trying to handcuff yourself to being unable.
Instead of handcuffing yourself so you don't go to A, to location
just
A.
Just don't go to A.
Yeah, not going to A is what Jesus is talking about.
Okay.
He's not talking about handcuff yourself so you can't because you'll borrow the guy's key and you'll use his car.
Great, that's helpful. Thank you.
I like you, JC.
Thank you. I like you too, Mike.
I do. I like him. I'm not even going to tell you some of the dumb things I did. I'm just going to just leave it there.
Hi, my name is Brian. I'm actually from the Immerse group this past week.
You're here for 8 days?
Yes.
And there's like 60 of you or something like that, or 80 of you or something, like that.
Yeah, it's been great. I got a question related to the notes tonight. I sort of see two absolutes or guarantees. So our spirit is made new, and it can't be improved on. And in the age to come, we have a new glorified body.
A glorified heart, too.
Okay, so in relation to our soul, can we enter the age to come with an underdeveloped soul or unsanctified soul?
Yeah, we all do. We all enter the age to come. I don't want to call it unsanctified. That's too hard to know what that means. We all enter the age to come with unsettled issues in our heart.
So what does that prevent us from? Will that prevent us from experiencing more?
No, not in the age to come. We have total perfection in the age to come in our soul. But I mean, again, I don't know who the guy is who didn't have one unsettled issue. Theoretically, he exists somewhere. I've just never met him.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
But yeah, all of us have total perfect souls when we cross our body and our soul is completely whole, 100%.
Okay, thanks.
My name's Chris. I have a question about the confessing with your mouth and the distinction, for example, that you use with, I have anger, so thank you, Holy Spirit, for your peace.
Yes. Not speaking to the air. That will get you nowhere.
Right.
Speaking to him.
Speaking to him.
Yes. That's the key distinction right there. When I speak that in the air, it doesn't help me. When I talk to him, it changes. It really does.
Right. So I have a question about, for example, as a guy, tend to stuff my emotions. And so I say, thank you for your peace, and just push that anger down, and thank you for your peace, and I feel like I'm done with it, versus the kind of what I see in the prophets where they verbalize, they kind of confess their anger. They confess all that stuff. So what's the difference? I'm just looking for a distinction between just confessing, thank you for this, versus I'm really mad at you for this.
Great question.
Yeah.
The thank you, Holy Spirit, is what releases peace to the negative emotion. Mm-hmm. That doesn't change our mindset that contributed to the anger. Because often our mindset contributes to the anger as well. We have to change our mindset. Meaning, a lot of anger is related to bitterness. And some folks think of bitterness only on a scale 1 to 10 as a 10. But bitterness has all kinds of levels to it. And a lot of our anger is rooted in residue of bitterness. So thanking the Holy Spirit for peace when anger rises up is not the same as changing our mind as well. Does that make sense?
Sort of.
Okay, let's say your dad, hypothetical, okay, I'm just, right. Or a family member, no, I'm going to make it a parent,
okay.
Treated you real harshly. They told you how stupid you were, you would be worth nothing, and you heard that when you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, you will have bitterness towards your dad even if you don't identify that. Right. And you have mindsets, belief systems that you got from your dad. That belief system would be something like, I will probably fail. I am probably not worth anything. So you have a little bitterness and you have wrong belief systems about you. Those two issues will contribute to the negative emotions. So you can thank the Holy Spirit for the peace, but you still got to change the bitterness and the negative conclusions you have about yourself that you got from your dad. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So if you don't change those two, the bitterness and the mindset, even drawing on the Holy Spirit's power will give you a moment's relief, but it doesn't solve the problem. So we do have to deal with the issues. But what I mean by deal with the issue is if your dad did that to you, you end up believing things about yourself that aren't true, and it's those negative mindsets that actually trigger negative emotions that people don't really connect with. And right. So they live with those negative emotions, and they don't even know they're related to a mindset. They believe things about themselves that were not true because an authority figure told them over and over and over that they were true.
Right.
Did I say that too fast?
No, I think I understand that.
That was 30 minutes worth of something I said in 3 minutes.
Well, I'll go to the prayer room and okay. Deal with that. My follow-up question is there an important part to... I want to bypass the anger. Is there an important part of like going through it and like dealing with it and just kind of realizing it? And as long as I'm dialoguing with the Spirit.
Yeah, again, I'm going to say the three things I said again because I want to say them again. Mm-hmm. Anger, we have anger in our spirit because we're just fallen creatures. We're fallen people. And so we have negative emotions. So that's the only one I dealt with tonight. Right. So we got that one, okay?
Okay.
Bitterness. Let's go with the dad again. Your dad treated you wrong, and you have bitter feelings towards him. Bitterness will hold you into more negative emotions, okay? And even if the bitterness is a little bit, a residue of it will still bind you. So you have to ask the Holy Spirit, show me where I'm bitter. And you're bitter mostly where you cannot bless your dad. Wherever you say bless him in that, you go, there you go. We're on to something there. It's that negative emotion that comes up. You go, wow, I didn't even know I had a negative emotion there. And so then release your father and forgive him and bless him. Whatever was negative, ask the Lord to make it positive and bless any virtues related to that in the positive sense. Now the third, now you got that point, right?
Okay, yes.
The third one is the one I don't think you got what I was saying.
Right.
So you're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Your dad tells you you're a failure, 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 failure. You actually end up believing you'll be a failure. Because right. If an authority figure says it enough, a young person, you know, like wet cement, you actually believe it. And now you're a born-again believer, and the Lord's saying you have to change that. You will succeed. You are worth something. You have to renounce those belief systems that you were raised in. And that's key to your emotions getting free too. So you can't just draw on the Holy Spirit if you got bitterness and wrong belief systems about yourself.
Okay.
So all three of them have to be addressed in order for our emotions to be transformed substantially over time. Because drawing on the Holy Spirit gives us the relief in that moment. But those negative emotions come back 10 minutes later or an hour or a day later. And I don't want to just... only deal with the emotion. I'm with the mindset and the bitterness that's fueling the negative emotion.
Okay. I think so. So, again, my question is do we ever, like, my tendency is just to, stuff the anger and just try to get into positive feelings.
Stuff the anger means?
Means?
Not acknowledging you're angry? Is that what that means by stuffing it?
Right.
Okay.
I'm just going to think happy thoughts or whatever.
Okay. No, I think you want to think why you're angry.
Think while
I'm
angry.
Yeah. Like, give me an example of something that makes you angry. No, let's...
Okay.
That one friend of yours.
That.
When he gets angry, what do you guess is making him angry? For just having fun.
He feels... my friend, feels. Yes.
Let's go back to JC. What? Why does JC get angry? Let's just stay with him. He threw it all out there.
JC feels overlooked.
Okay, let's see. Okay, what? Okay.
You know, JC feels overlooked and misunderstood.
Ah, there you go. That's a great. That's exactly it. Right. So you feel misunderstood, and overlooked. Okay, those are two. Both of the, I mean, that can be a residue of bitterness, mm-hmm. and a wrong belief something about your value. A wrong belief system about your value.
Right.
So you feel overlooked. You have a negative emotion because you think, okay, wait a second. Am I in fact being overlooked? Yes, by my dad. Okay, I'm going to forgive him for overlooking me because right. God isn't. So you get to work that muscle. Mm-hmm. And then I'm overlooked because I'm bad and worthless. Wait a second. I'm not bad and worthless because I'm overlooked. You need to work through that and disavow that negative mindset about yourself. We all have to go through that, by the way. All three of those things just are natural negative emotions, the bitterness that's attached to it, even in small versions of it, and the belief systems we have about the man that overlooked us because we believe things about ourselves that are wrong. And the Lord says, that's not true about you. You're not worthless. Yeah. You're not overlooked. I'm watching you. He's overlooking you. Forgive him. I'm not overlooking you. I will shock you by how much I'm going to show you how I feel about what you did. And just working that muscle, you work through that anger.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
I'll really pray for JC.
Yeah, yeah. This is JC. We're having fun.
How are you doing, Mr. Bickle?
How are you doing?
My name is Paul from Paul from Washington. yeah, I just wanted to ask you if you could kind of explain a little bit simpler, like how I can speak with my inner man to get rid of the fear and the anger instead of riding through it.
Okay, you're speaking to the Holy Spirit in your inner man, which is slightly different than speaking to your inner man, yeah. Right?
No, I have no idea.
Okay, there's a person that's, you know, again, think of the burning bush, the Shekinah glory, the Holy of Holies. That person lives in your spirit. You're talking to a person, not to your spirit. Because the Eastern religions talk to their spirit or something. I don't know what they really do, to be honest. But they do something. So you're talking to a person, right?
Not the Holy Spirit, but... I guess
you're talking to the Holy Spirit, actually. He lives in you like the burning bush is right here in you, using the analogy of that.
All right.
So you talk to him.
Okay, I talk to him.
Okay.
And then I guess I ask the Holy Spirit to help me turn the negative emotions into positive emotions.
You thank him for peace that's already in you. He has peace. Love, joy, peace, patience, it's in you, in your spirit. You can't feel it because it's in your spirit. So you thank him, and all of a sudden it touches your emotions. But just like I told JC's friend over here, just that by itself is not going to make all your negative emotions go away. Ask the Holy Spirit, is there bitterness tied to that negative emotion? And are there wrong belief systems about myself? Wait, belief systems is the wrong way to say. Do I believe wrong things about myself that an authority figure told me I bought into? I'm worthless. I won't achieve anything worth anything. Nobody cares about me anyway. I'm a failure. If you believe in those, you have to break your agreement with them one by one, probably many times.
Okay.
Not really. You don't really know what I just said.
No, I kind of understand what you're saying. I'm just, no, I understand. I understand. It makes kind of sense, especially, I guess you can apply this to not just, I guess you can apply this to like multiple things.
Yeah.
And also, yeah, I guess that question's over. And I just also have one more question.
Okay, but when we say it's not just positive thinking, self-help positive thinking, I am worth something. It's not exactly that. It's, I am worth something in your eyes because your word says it. So it's you're speaking truths in the Bible about yourself, not because a lot of positive thinking self-help seminars out there are just saying, I am good, I don't care what they say. And I think that helps people a little bit in their emotions, but I'm not talking about self-help positive thinking. I'm talking about claiming what the word says about you. And you have you have a destiny and a dignity in God as a human being, and that value you need to speak back to God and throw away what that authority figure said about you being a worthless failure. What's that? I think that's the number one thing that injures people is the authority figure that said you're a worthless failure. That is like probably 90% of the whole human race suffers under those mindsets. I mean, the whole human race.
Okay. Yes, and I just have one also request really quickly. Mr. Mike Bickle, I would like to become your apprentice. Seriously. I won't accept no as an answer.
Okay. Then my first assignment is you're going to have to go serve JC right now for a little while. Okay, let's go over here.
Where's JC? Where is he?
I'm kidding. We talked out in the parking lot the other day, so. Good. Thank you. He asked me that in the parking lot Sunday, so we talked for a while. I won't give you my answer to him.
My name is Brittany. I kind of just have a question about how the Lord, just the concept of the Lord viewing us in our weakness, and how I've just been in this wrestle of, okay, so I'm the righteousness of God, you fully delight in me, in my weakness, but just when he's kind of, you know, highlighting the area of our character that he wants to mature, like us to mature in, so he's not like, we're not fully well-pleasing yet.
Right.
And I've been in this wrestle of, so I come to you in my weakness, and you fully delight in me, but you're not well pleased with that area. So I've just been in this tension of, what are you actually feeling when you see me in that? Are you?
He delights, you know, in the relationship, and that's a good way to, I think, a good way to say it. He delights in the relationship. It's like a parent with their children, their 8-year-old. You know, I don't mean just a 2-year-old, but an 8-year-old. They say, you know, I so delight in the relationship, but you can't lie. I just caught you lying. That hurts my heart that you lied, but I so delight in who you are in the relationship. And so the parent's still going to correct that 8-year-old child for lying and is not happy with the lying, but isn't writing off the person and saying, I'm tired of the relationship, because correction is not rejection when the Lord gives it.
Right. Okay. So when I come to the Lord and, you know, and I have just that issue, and I'm like, and I feel that I don't want to feel that way or have that, like, is that okay?
But that's godly sorrow, that you feel the Lord saying, I want that area to change, and I mean it, because I love you. I want it to change, not because I'm tired of you. It's because I actually love you. Okay. So that's a different distinction. The tone of how he's correcting you is because he loves you. Proverbs 3:12 says he corrects us because he delights in us. It actually says that. So he goes, I love you so much, I'm going to press that point. And my heart is sad because it's hindering us in connecting more, not because I'm tired of you, nothing like that. And then you say, oh, that hurts me that it hinders us. And the Lord goes, good. Yeah. That's called godly sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow leads to a greater responsiveness. So godly sorrow feels bad.
Yeah.
But it leads to more responsiveness.
So I guess so it hurts his heart and he feels sad that my heart's responding a certain way. So I'm still like, so are you sad, but do you delight in me? Like that.
I don't think he feels sad like we do. When we feel sad and we look at somebody, the sadness dominates the relationship many times. And the Lord's, his capacity is so at another level. We can't quite attribute to God the sadness we feel with a friend that betrays us or something and put that on God. God says, well, that's not exactly how I do it. I'm sad that the relationship has a hindrance in it because I love you so much. And our sadness with a friend or a loved one isn't so clean as the Lord's. And I would say sadness may not be the right word. If the word in the Bible is the Holy Spirit's quenched or grieved, and grieved by an area, and maybe grieved means sad with the relationship, but I don't think he's sad with the relationship. He's grieved by that point.
Okay. Thank you.
For real, okay?
Yeah, okay. That's good. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Jason. My question's regarding glorification.
Wait one second. Misty, go ahead and have your team go ahead and come on up. Let's go ahead and get set up on the set of where the last two here.
right. And I'm wondering if we were created to be love, or to love by free will, to choose to love or not to love. How in the age to come, when we're in glorified bodies, how are we able to love with free will without sinning? Without the object, like the ability to sin. Because if we have free will, I mean, it's either you choose to love God or you don't.
Yeah, this is my, I'm going to give you my theory.
Okay.
Okay, this is, I can't prove everything that I'm saying, but I've thought about this a lot. The fact that we don't sin in the age to come is not identical with the fact that we couldn't sin. See, when we read we don't sin, we automatically conclude we couldn't sin. So therefore, our free will is now gone. And that's not what the Bible's saying. I think that when we see the beauty of Jesus face to face, number one, we see the scarred body, what he paid for us. Number two, we see our history of humanity and our own of rebelling, but he stayed with us. Then we see the environment around us. I think the combination of all of those things, his beauty, our immense gratefulness for what he did, the fact that we're exalted so high when we were so rebellious, I think that gratitude, as well as the impact of his beauty and glory, will have such an impact on us that God says, with that impact, I know you will never say no to me. And it's because you're living in perpetual gratitude, which is different than just saying, I have now taken free will away from you, so therefore love no longer exists. I think he's organized human history in such a way where we will forever, when we see the whole story, go, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. And that's why he's leading history the way he's leading it, where we have eternal gratitude, where the free will is never removed or violated, but we love constantly when all the facts are in front of us. That's what I think.
And so that's something that Adam didn't have.
Yeah, Adam, here's what Adam didn't have. Adam could see the glory of God. Adam had no gratitude for forgiveness. Adam didn't have an interchange with the second person of the Trinity with scars in his hands who had a human body because of his sin. He had none of that impact on him. He was innocent, no failure, no gratitude, looking at beauty. And Lucifer looked at beauty as well and fell. So the beauty itself did not keep Lucifer or Adam, but neither of them had gratitude by redemption because of their failure. So the element of gratitude, I think, is the critical element. And that probably has 10 components to it, and I just mentioned one or two.
Yeah.
That's my theory, but I'm not going to make that a doctrine.
It's a good theory.
But I think our free will is never done away with or overridden. I think we're going forever, worthy is the Lamb. We'll see a new view of it a million years from now. It's like, ah, because the story will be so much more clear. I love you for what you did. You're human forever. Because Jesus didn't become a man then lay aside his humanity. He's human forever. A billion years from now, he'll still be human. I mean, that was intense, what he did for you and me. Isn't it?
Hi, my name's Noah.
Right. I like that name. I have a grandson named Noah.
Yeah,
so I really like that name.
I just got back, actually. I just saw the posters back there. I don't even know what that's all about. But as in the days of Noah. So I have a couple questions.
Wait, they didn't tell you?
No, not yet.
They're putting you right in the middle of the stage when you go down there.
Finally,
didn't tell you?
Finally. Oh, give and take with all
goodness.
My favorite people. The first question is in context, Paul's talking about to the Corinthian church, he's talking to, about marriage. And he kind of goes on and in his dialogue, I think even with the Holy Spirit, he kind of gets into this place where he's talking about only let each person live the life the Lord has assigned him to live. And in it, the condition he was in when God called him. So this rule I laid down in all congregations. Was someone already circumcised when he was called, then he should not try to remove the marks of circumcision. And he continues on that, and he just says each person should remain in the condition he was in when he was called. And so I guess my question is, Oh, I don't want to forget that. My question is, in the condition that we're in when we're saved, you know, there are obviously...
I'm listening. I'm looking for a verse as you're talking.
That's totally fine. So 1 Corinthians...
7, yeah. I'm looking at the verse that creates the context for this. Go.
Yes.
Keep talking.
I completely understand. So inside of that condition, the condition that we're in, so... I have a lot, I mean, all too many friends who completely living in compromise, and they would say that it's grace, and they would say that they're saved, but, you know, somebody who can discern between the holy and the unholy, it's obviously compromise, and I can speak, you know, the truth about that sin, but whether or not they receive it because they have, you know, those wrong strongholds in their minds and they're not letting them go. But this is one of the strongest ones I've come up against, is let each person live or remain in the condition he was in when he was called. And it also I kind of highlight that with eating things or drinking things or smoking things, because you're taking that into the body. And he's saying that, you know, the people with weaker faith should, you know, should abstain from that. Don't cause your brother with the weaker faith to stumble. But Paul, kind of in context, was saying he was almost the one with the weaker faith, because he was the one prior who had been judging those that didn't abstain.
So what's your question?
So my question is, what level or what in which way should we remain in the condition we were called?
The key is verse 26, because Paul talks about the married person or the not married person, the slave, the not slave.
Yes.
And when he meant the circumcised, uncircumcised, he meant the Jewish or the Gentile. That was code for Jew or Gentile.
Okay.
Don't try to switch all of that.
Yeah, definitely not.
Verse 26 is the context, which creates a different grid for the whole chapter. He says, in view of this present distress, I say to you. Meaning, there was, and there's debate on what that means. Many commentators believe that Paul thought they were so close to the end, because Paul has about three statements in the New Testament where it's clear he thinks he's going to see the coming of the Lord.
Absolutely.
And so that's one way that context meant. He meant we could be so close. In view of that, don't make big life changes. Okay. Other people think it was because the persecution of the Roman Empire that was mounting up against Christians. Mm-hmm. It's hard to know which one that really is, because both of them are arguable. Yeah. But verse 26, in view of the present distress, if you take that context out, he would say something different to the single person or the married or
yes.
the slave or the free.
Yes, absolutely.
And so to interpret it without that unique intensified conflict they were facing would change the meaning of it.
Yeah, and so that's kind of where I go back to like Romans 6, 7, and 8, and then he's talking about those with faith or those who have
yeah,
trust.
Yeah, but this chapter is all based on that concept, meaning if you can't take that out and have the same argument in Romans chapter 13 and 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, which are the other chapters you're talking about.
I understand. I get it. And so at least what would you say as far as grace inside of that?
Inside of what?
Inside of the living condition. Not necessarily talking about here, but as our living condition progresses, like you talk about, as that progresses, so should our ideals or our mindsets. All those things should change and become more in alignment with God and His Word. And so if those things are changing, at what point do you get the realization or the revelation? You know, I know at what point I got it, but at what point can you speak it into somebody and call it a sin if they haven't gotten the revelation yet that it's a sin?
It being what? What's it? A certain behavior.
Specifically, like, I would say, you know...
Because there's behaviors black and white,
crystal
clear, and then there's gray areas.
Something as simple as like alcohol, or as simple as anger. Something like pride issues. Those would be big ones. But more or less, drugs. I would say drugs are the big one. because that's some I actually even see going
on. Yeah,
because
alcohol's tricky because, like, there's nothing in the Bible against drinking wine.
Yeah.
So somebody says, that was really grape juice. I don't think so. I think it was really wine.
Yeah.
But there's things in the Bible about getting drunk.
Yes.
And so if a guy drinks a glass of wine, is he drunk? Well, one guy is, one guy isn't, you know? So that's all gray area.
Exactly.
So it's drunkenness that the Bible's against.
Yeah. And so what about like...
Anger and pride, those are tricky.
What about specifically like drugs and sexual immorality?
Illegal drugs you're talking about.
Illegal drugs.
Most of America's on drugs.
Yes. Absolutely.
You are aware of that, right?
Yeah, and I'm.
But illegal drugs we're talking about.
Yes.
But I think it's to another guy, even though the drug's legal, the Holy Spirit's saying, I don't want you on it.
Yes.
So for that guy, that's sin. But for the other guy, it says, the doctor said get on it, and there's nothing illegal about it, and leave me alone.
Okay.
You know, that's a gray area.
Yeah.
So we don't press into those gray areas.
So just to clarify, like when we take things into our body, like just say, poison, like just say, you know, like if I were to drink some kind of nitrogen, you know, that obviously is going to hurt me, let alone eat away at my, you know, esophagus. So if I'm taking in things into the body that I know are not healthy for me, but I'm still doing it out of habit or whatever you would call it, or desire, or I like the taste or whatever, but you know it's causing your body harm, is that sin?
Again, it's a gray area. It depends.
I gotcha.
Yeah, okay. I mean, how many pizzas can you have before it's bad?
I know. I know.
Yeah, that's too gray. You know,
That's why I'm asking for clarity. I'm just seeking it all the time. So that's just a quick question. But
yeah, those are just all personal responses to the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life. I would never press them. I would tell a friend, you're eating bad. That's dumb more than saying it's sin.
Yeah.
I'd call it dumb more than sin.
Yes.
I don't use the sin word on gray areas.
Yeah, I do the dumb thing a lot, too. So.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so just real quick.
Like, for instance, if JC ate too many pizzas. It's hypothetical.
I know we're running short on time, so I just want to kick this into gear. But, you said the... Oh, man. Okay, so real quick. Okay, so the Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, three different persons... But the Spirit that connects the three lives inside of us.
Yes. So the Holy Spirit lives in us, yes.
So he connects us with all three.
Yes.
Okay.
Right.
The Spirit of God.
One God, three persons.
Okay. So the Spirit of God is his own person.
Yes.
And he connects us with
all exactly.
Three. Okay. So just to clarify, because I felt that.
The Holy Spirit is a distinct person.
Yes. Absolutely.
But connects us with God because it's one God.
Yes. And that Spirit is inside of us.
Yes.
Clothed with righteousness. You said the righteousness is, you know, instantaneous. So even though God clothes himself with righteousness, like say today I feel like putting on this, but tomorrow I'm going to put on this way more righteous kind of thing. That's where I'm kind of curious. I'm just curious. It's nothing crazy. But I'm curious about, can he clothe himself with a greater righteousness?
No.
Because he would put
his righteousness is 100% every time. All of his righteousness is always 100%.
Well, because you can have different garments and things.
Right.
And so he can clothe himself with other things besides righteousness. I was just wondering if there were varying degrees of his righteousness that he would clothe himself with.
No, 100%. It's
okay.
The only kind he has.
Okay, I was just double checking because I understand that, and I wanted to clarify. And so so the last thing is like...
Wait.
Serving.
The last thing.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
The last thing is serving. And this is more personal, but more personal to me, but also for other people, definitely a sense of clarity. And I just want to say.
Wait, is this the last thing?
This is the absolute last
thing. Hey, but you have it on me because I've said it a few times over the years.
Yeah.
My last point, and then I made the second last point, so I'm guilty.
And
so there you have it.
I love it every time you do that, actually. So, Yeah, I mean, we just, to be so conscious about a relationship with the Lord is key. And a lot of people are experiencing, like, I would say negativity. Because you're talking about dark emotions, negativity, and stuff like that.
So give me the question.
Is there negativity in God?
Everything he does is for love, but because there are sinful people who resist him and hate him, it's negative to them. of what he does because he, but he does it for love. It's not negative in God, but they, it's negative for them. The people in hell don't like being in hell.
So would it be correct to say that God?
But it's not in God that's negative. It's the fruit of it on them because of their rebellion.
So it would be correct to say that there is no negativity in
yes.
God, that he is extremely positive. Yeah. And so in that, in serving, now say
Just give me the next last question.
Yeah, the question is, sorry. The question is in serving, humility, all right? So I serve in humility, and that's how I've known the Lord speaking to me to serve. And so say I don't serve in humility, or I have a friend who doesn't serve in humility, an actual friend who doesn't serve in humility, but they're still doing it, and they're still kind of striving, and they're saying, oh, there's grace to do it, because there's grace in the commandment.
Okay, what's the question?
The question is, does God still find it pleasing when we're serving him, but we're not serving him in humility? We're not living in humility.
Yeah. Humility's got 10 levels to it.
Yeah.
You know, it's not, humility isn't humility. Mm-hmm. My humility is flawed humility.
Mm-hmm.
It's still real. It's not as humble as it needs to be.
Yeah.
But it's, so God sees the sincerity of it and the quality of our humility. There's so many ways to view that.
Yeah. Okay. But is he pleased when we're serving, you know, and we're striving, as opposed to actually having humility and grace to serve?
Yeah.
A heart posture of serving, you know, with the correct mindset.
I don't know the answer to that.
Okay.
I just know that he cares when we make the attempt,
yeah.
whether our humility or love is full or yeah. partial, he cares that we're reaching.
Yeah, definitely. Okay.
You going to that Days of Noah thing?
Huh? Yeah, absolutely.
Pull out your driver's license and say, hey, yeah. I need some royalties for this or something.
I would love to be a speaker.
Okay, there you go. Okay. Bless you guys.